The Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
If you have the spirit of cowardice, it didn't come from God. God gives us power and love and sound judgment. Stand up for the faith revealed in the Scriptures. Get involved in doing right within the confines of your own personal right. Let judgment begin at the household of God and starting with you and me. Get involved in doing right within your own family. Have the courage to say, I'm wrong. Or have the courage to say, I will not. Or the courage to say, I will. Don't let Mr. Coward Ice enter into our lives and destroy us.
Having the courage to be a bold witness for Christ is something that most of us struggle with. In today's message, Dr. Bob Jones III reminds us from the Scriptures that God promises to give His children the grace to have the moral fortitude to speak the truth and to defend the cause of Christ. If you have a Bible at hand, we invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, brings part one of a two-part message on the topic of moral courage.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I want to preach to you this morning about something that I believe may be an area where Christians probably do more wrong, commit more sin, than in any other area of our lives. You may disagree about that statement, but think about it at least. Here's the verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Speaking to Timothy, Paul said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The word fear there can be translated cowardice. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. Perhaps Christians commit more sin, do more wrong against God, out of cowardice. That is, the fearing of the consequences of doing right. Can you think back this last week of some position you should have taken, something you should have said, something you should have done proactively that you didn't do because you were scared of the consequences? It would have been a right thing to do, but you kept your mouth shut. You fail to do the thing, fearing the consequences, fearing the reaction that it would bring. Many times we lack moral courage in the body of Christ. I want you to think about that this morning. I've entitled this message, Meet Mr. Coward Ice. Mr. Coward Ice. Cowardice. 2 Peter 1:5 says this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That word means moral courage, moral excellence, moral excellence. Think about that. To your believing faith, your saving faith that you've put in Christ, where do you go from there in the Christian life? The first place you go in growth is to character. It is not to knowledge, not to education, but to developing your Christian character in Christ-likeness. Moral excellence. Moral purity. Modesty. The list is endless in describing the components of Christian virtue. Moral excellence. A Christian life that seeks to grow by leaping over this to the other elements of the Christian life is never going to arrive at the Christian life as it was meant to be, because it starts first with moral excellence. Our morals change when we get saved. Add to your believing faith moral excellence, moral courage, the courage to do what is right and to be what is right. A commitment to doing right. That's the first step in Christian growth. A commitment to doing right. Do you have that? Have you ever told the Lord, "Lord, you know my weakness? I'm cowardly. I'm timorous. I'm fearful. But Lord, I love you and I want to do right. So help me. Give me the courage to do right." Those who have committed themselves to the first step of Christian growth, the courage to do right, will have no lack of opportunity today or any other day to take your stand and to do right. Sometimes that says no. Sometimes it says yes, this is right. The stand, the commitment to do right, it's lacking throughout Christendom today. I believe it's the number one sin of the Bible-believing Church of America. The lack of moral courage, the commitment to do right. There is a playwright, he is not worth the reading, his name is Eugene O'Neill. About 1940, he published a play called "The Iceman Cometh." I'm not interested in the play, I do not commend it to you, but our interest in the play ends right there with the title, "The Iceman Cometh." The Iceman Cometh. So I've entitled this message, "Meet Mr. Coward Ice." Mr. Cowardice. He's recognizable in your life and mine. If Mr. Coward Ice has crossed our pathway and entered our life, it will be known by our passivity. Our passivity. His presence will be known by passivity in our life. Pontius Pilate was a passive coward. He was a passive coward. Passivity can be defined as compliance or living without resistance. You just don't want conflict. You're just neutral toward everything. You don't have an opinion about right or wrong on anything. Everything's up for grabs in your life. You haven't come to settled conclusions about right and wrong. Pilate was a man like that. He lacked conviction that caused him to do right. In Matthew chapter 27, you remember the incident where at the last, finally, believing that Jesus was innocent of these charges, but facing the mob and he didn't want his reputation with Caesar back in Rome to be tarnished in any way, and he was accused by this Jewish rabble stirred up by the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Pilate was being accused as favoring a man who they said he was a king over Caesar. And so as not to defile his reputation and hurt his chances of promotions, he finally washed his hands as a symbolic act of, "I'm getting rid of this and I'm putting it back on you." And he said to the Jews, "See ye to it." He had the moral obligation and the moral right as the Roman leader of Palestine to make a judicial decision about the innocence or the guilt of this prisoner, Jesus Christ. But he said, "I'm not going to do it. I just don't want to get involved with this issue. You decide it." Moral passivism. It is this kind of lack of courage that is a curse today on the Church of Jesus Christ. Sin is not proclaimed. God's judgment about sin, God's attitude towards sin, it's just not discussed by a lot of preachers, lest people should get offended and turn away. Timothy, to whom this verse was written, that is our text, evidently was a fearful young man. And Paul was constantly in his letters challenging Timothy to be more courageous. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be strong," he said. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness. He said, bear hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. Soldiers have to do hard things. Soldiers have to sacrifice their lives, if need be. Can't be a soldier if you're not prepared to do that. So be courageous, Timothy. Don't let Mr. Coward Ice into your life. He said in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer or persevere, we shall also reign with Him. So be strong, Timothy. Don't be a coward in your pastoral ministry. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. You remember the wounded man. He had been beset upon by thieves and left bloody and wounded, severely injured, in the ditch by the roadside. And along came a priest, saw the plight of this man, didn't want to get involved, walked away on the other side of the road, pretended this man's condition did not exist. Then came a Levite, same kind of reaction, on the other side of the road. I don't want to get involved. Lacking moral courage. I mean, after all, if I get over here, what if this guy sues me? What if I try to help him and injure him further? And he goes and hires a lawyer, and here I am trying to do a good thing, and I get sued for wrongdoing. Or what if I have to go to court, and I'm busy, and I don't have time to go and give witness about what happened? I just don't want to get involved. That's the attitude of most people in the world, and it's a terrible attitude when Christians have it. Moral pacifism. Just not interested in inconveniencing myself for the sake of another who has a need. I'll help if it doesn't cost me anything. But don't count on me to stick my neck out and get involved for other people if it might hurt me, inconvenience me in some way. Their lives have been influenced by Mr. Coward Ice. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, the story of the king who was preparing a wedding for his son and invited many guests, sent his servants out all through the kingdom with a very gracious invitation from the king to come to the royal wedding. There were those who said, no, we just don't have time to be involved. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to look at this. Otherwise, you won't understand what really happened here. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Verse 3 says, they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and so forth. They made light of it. They were passive toward it. Couldn't care less about what the king wanted. They had their lives to live. They were passive toward a gracious invitation that was offered by another. But then look at verses 10 to 13. So these servants went into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When a householder had a wedding for his son, he provided wedding garments for each of the guests. Usually long, flowing, white robes, symbolic of the festiveness and the importance of the occasion. They didn't come in their everyday attire. They came in very special attire. There was a dress code, if you will, for the wedding. Didn't come in your cutoffs. Didn't come in your tank tops. He came with some very special garments for a very special occasion. And one guy showed up in his everyday clothes. It was an impertinence that he demonstrated. Showed disrespect for the king. He was just indifferent. He was passive toward the requirement. He lacked the conscientiousness of life toward duty. You know, there are those in churches today that are unconverted. They're in the church. They're there where the Lord's people are, pretending to be one of them. But they're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. By their presence there in that church, that Bible-believing church, they're showing a contemptuousness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man was invited. He could have come if he would. But he was indifferent toward the conditions of the invitation. Are you one of those in a Bible-believing church indifferent toward the Savior by whom alone we are able to enter into eternal life? There is, if you will, listen to this carefully, there is, if you will, a dress code for heaven. It's presented very plainly to us in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That Matthew 22 passage speaks of passivity toward the requirement. There are a whole lot of people today who say, well, I'd like to go to heaven if I could come my way. But I'm not willing to come His way. Well, you have the option to make that choice, but you will therefore not be allowed to come, as this man in this passage was disallowed. You remember in Genesis chapter 19, the story of Lot and the angels coming and saying, God is going to destroy this city. Leave with your family. And when Lot went to his daughters and his sons-in-law, it says in verse 14 of Genesis 19, Lot went out and spake to his sons, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And then it says, he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. This is contemptuous passivity. You've got to be kidding, Lot. You see, Lot's testimony had been so impaired by his presence in that city, by his silence all these years of the sin of the city. Though he did not himself partake of those sins, he was just neutral toward it. He had not had a positive influence for Jehovah in that city. He had suffered no reproach, no opprobrium for his identification with Jehovah. So his testimony had been a neutral one, not a courageous one. He hadn't spoken up. Now when he speaks up, he has no testimony. He has no influence. It's a joke to his very family. He had no testimony with his own family. Who are you kidding, Lot? You can't be serious about this. He'd never been serious about the things of God with them before, evidently. And so when he did, at this crisis hour, he was laughed at. Contemptuous passivity. And then in Revelation 3, there is the Laodicean church. You know the story there. They said, we're rich and increased in goods. And the Lord said, no, you're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and wretched and blind. You need to get your act together, or I'm going to take your candlestick away. You need to buy of me that you may be rich. They had everything but Christ in their church. Mission programs, a fundamental stand, doctrinal pulpit, good music, all the rest. But they didn't have Christ. And He said, you better buy of me. You lack me. in your church. Problem in that church was their passivity. Verse 14 to 16 of Revelation 3 says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold, but since you're not, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." This passivity, this lack of courage, this influence of Mr. Cowardice in our lives shows itself in our lukewarmness. Are you hot or cold? The Lord said, "I'd rather you be cold if you're not going to be hot. I despise it when you're indifferent toward me. You just ignore me in your life, in your daily routines of things." Verse 17, they said, "We have need of nothing. Lord, we don't even need you. We have so much. All the machinery is working really fine in our church. And we really like it that way. So just, you know, let us enjoy our comfort zone." There's great danger when we as Christians settle into our comfort zones. We have need of being stirred up. We have need of the Word of God making us uncomfortable, that we might draw near to the Lord where our comfort is. The church at Thyatira in Revelation 2 was a church of great tolerance. They'd lost their conviction about standing up and declaring God's judgments about things. Revelation 2:20, he said, "I have a few things against thee, Thyatira, church at Thyatira, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Evidently, that last part about things sacrificed, there was a lot of porneia, a lot of sexual sin connected with idol worship. Evidently, this woman herself, while a teacher of the things of God, was a fornicator. Probably her name was not Jezebel, but it was probably a name the Holy Spirit chose to say, a woman like unto Jezebel, an influential woman, a persuasive woman, teaching false things about the Christian life, that you can be a Christian and a fornicator too. You don't have to be separated from sin to be a Christian. That was evidently what she was teaching in this church. Powerful, persuasive, influential woman teacher, had no business being there, and an absolute hypocrite. A woman with many qualities like Ahab's wife, Jezebel, that you read about in the Old Testament. He said, "I compare her to this woman in her treachery, in her evil that she's doing in your church." And he said, "My problem with you, Thyatira, is you tolerate it. You allow it to happen. You yourself, my friends, may not be a fornicator or whatever sins, the list could be endless. You may not yourself be participating in open and active sin of the flesh. But if you're indifferent toward it in the church or in a body of believers like this, if you know what's going on, you just don't, I'm just staying out of that. It's their business." And he said, "No, when you're in a corporate body of believers, you as a corporate body of believers are responsible for the purity of that corporate body. And if you've let Mr. Coward Ice dictate to you a passive lifestyle, if you're a coward that shows itself in passiveness, you are a part of the problem. Just as much as the person who is committing the sin is a part of the problem." That's what he said to the church at Thyatira. Now, in conclusion, Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, "Be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. Now, here's a man who was a braggart, stepped forth with an opinion about everything. And you know, when the Lord said, you will all deny me and you will all flee when I'm under pressure. And Peter said, no, if everybody be offended, I will not be offended. And the Lord said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. Here's the man who experienced the wound of the cowardice of denial of Christ. He said he would not do it, but he did it. He became a coward at the moment of testing. He should have opened his mouth. He should have identified himself with the Lord. He didn't have the moral courage. And on top of all that, he bragged about how much courage he had, though he didn't show it when he needed it. And now he says, be clothed with humility. Be in subjection to one another. He said, I didn't always understand that lesson, but I've learned it, and I want you to learn it. What Peter was asking for in 1 Peter 5:5 is humility of courage, humble courage. Do right, but don't be proud of it. Realize that when you have to take a stand for right, but by the grace of God, there go you. You could be in that person's shoes that you're having to stand and speak against because of wrongdoing. It's very easy in trying to show courage to lack humility. Get involved in doing right. The Lord requires it. The Bible requires it. Timothy, if you have the spirit of cowardice, it didn't come from God. God gives us power and love and sound judgment. Cowardice comes from somewhere else. Get involved in doing right among your friends, within your church body, in the household of faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. Is the scripture under attack? Is the faith under attack? Get in the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that Ephesians 6 talks about, and get in the battle of faith for the faith, in the defense of the faith. It's under attack every day. Stand up for the faith revealed in the Scriptures. Get involved in doing right within the confines of your own personal right. Let judgment begin at the household of God and starting with you and me. Get involved in doing right within your own family. Have the courage to say, I'm wrong. Or have the courage to say, I will not. Or the courage to say, I will. The Lord requires it of us. Don't let Mr. Coward Ice enter into our lives and destroy us. Let's pray together. Father, give us understanding. May there be some right now before we leave this building making resolves in their heart. Lord, I'm weak, I'm feeble, I'm fearful, I'm timorous. But Lord, I love you and I want to do right. And as I have occasion today to do right among my friends, within the household of faith, for the faith, within the confines of my own personal life, or within my own family. Lord, I want to do right. Please help me. Give me courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
You just heard a recent message by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you to join us again next week for part two of Dr. Jones' message on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.